And for your listening pleasure to get started with, there's a beautiful song called The Love of God in Touch. We'll sing it for us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. God's love so sure shall still endure. God made his son to win. Each erring child is reconciled and pardoned all his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, a love eternal and strong. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, who could stretch from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, a love eternal and strong.
Manifesting Your Love Nature, Segment 4, God Has Set the Standard of Love Through Christ for us to follow. John 3:16-17.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
God so loved the world. And you know what? He still does. God so loved. He wasn't motivated by duty to give his Son. He was motivated by passion. It was because of God's love that he sacrificed his Son. God's love could then be unleashed by the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
There is nothing else in life that makes you a success except love. Because love never fails. Actively living love will burn selfishness to a crisp. There is absolutely no force in the world that can dominate or control love. That is why we need to go to the limits of love. We were created by God Almighty to love, not to hate, not to be full of sarcasm or bitterness, confessing negatives all the time. Those are the people we want to hang out with, right? But rather, we are to allow our love nature to resonate out God's goodness and compassion to a lost world. 1 John 4:8, we read, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And in Romans 5:5, "And the hope does not disgrace by disappointing expectations, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." Since God is love, his love nature has been poured out into our hearts when we received the gift of Holy Spirit from God at the time of the new birth. You can't feel, smell, taste, or touch Spirit. But God says it's there. This love nature, which you now have spiritually, is the great law of the new creation in Christ Jesus. This love nature was to be the stamp, the brand, that would differentiate the Christian from the people of the world. The born-again Christian bears the marks, the brands of the love of Christ upon his spirit. Romans 5, 6 through 9.
Furthermore, when we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly at the appropriate time. Scarcely on behalf of a just person would anyone die. In fact, perhaps on behalf of the good person, someone might even dare to die. However, God shows his love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved or delivered from the wrath of God through him.
Even when we were unworthy, deserving God's wrath for our past actions, God showed forth his love and delivered us through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. He then poured out into our hearts his love nature by means of the gift of Holy Spirit that he freely has made available to us who believe regarding his Son. He gave his most precious treasure, his only begotten Son, to rescue mankind. You know, if we had a choice between us or our children, what would you rather do? Well, if your child was really, well, anyway. No, you would. You would gladly sacrifice yourself. So what would be more difficult? Sacrificing your child or sacrificing your life? Sacrificing your child. And that's what Jesus, God did. God sacrificed his child. Since the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, we should want to love him back by keeping his word, which is his will. We should earnestly desire to have a personal spiritual relationship with him. 1 John 2:15.
1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him in action. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
The new birth spirit that came on the day of Pentecost brought a new kind of love which had been made available by Jesus Christ. This new kind of spiritual love born within the person as part of the new birth package only comes into concretion, into manifestation, as we put it on our minds and live it. It is the Greek word agape, which is the noun, and agapeo, which is the verb form. It is love in its fullest conceivable form. It is the loving act that someone shows toward another without regard to themselves or to their own benefit. Agapeo is translated charity in the King James Version many times. It becomes yours when you get born again of God's Spirit. In the new birth package, you receive the gift of Holy Spirit, you receive eternal life, you receive certain sonship rights, privileges, and abilities, and you receive a new love nature. This new kind of love enables you to love the unlovable, to love without hypocrisy, to cover things over with silence, and it covers a multitude of sins. We receive the love of God spiritually. We manifest this new love nature by putting it on in our minds and then living it. If we want to live a fulfilling Christian life, we need to put this love of God into our mind and heart, and manifest it forth in our walk. Then this love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation will come into concretion form. The Greek word phileo is also translated love in the Bible. It is the love one exhibits due to an attraction to someone or something which gives them pleasure or benefits. I love that car. It can do 160 in no time. Of course, you can never drive it that fast. That's why I like the commercials with SUVs, right? Because what you have an SUV, you're doing off-roading all the time, right? It's exactly why you bought one, so that you can, you're running through the swamps and over mountaintops, you know, and all that. And isn't that you do that with yours all the time, right? Your big Jeep you bought, yeah. All right. So phileo love is different than agapeo love. Agapeo love is you're not expecting something back. Phileo, though, it's the love one exhibits due to an attraction to someone or something which gives them pleasure or benefits. It's the type of love where one person loves another because they take care of each other. The good old boy network. They get along good together in a brotherly fashion because it's a mutual benefit to do so. They have a friendship. They have friendly affection towards each other. This form of love is a response to what appeals to it as desirable. The Greek word Philadelphia means brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Jim.
But as touching brotherly love, Philadelphia, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love, agapeo, one another.
Right. It's not just brotherly love. We are to love with the love of God each other. A much greater love, not expecting anything back. There's more syllabi over there on the table. In Greek literature, there's another word for love. It's called eros, and that means sexual love. Most people are only aware of eros and phileo love and may mistake God's love nature, agapeo, as such. When we are born again, we are born in love. God is love, and so the new birth is the impartation of the nature of the Father, which is love. Then by birth spiritually, we become children of love. We belong to a new love family because we're born into this family. John 13:34.
And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love, agapeo, one another, as I have loved, agapeo, you. And that you also love, agapeo, one another.
So don't tell me you can't love. It's available. Jesus loved enough to lay down his life on our behalf, even when we were unlovable. We too then can begin to walk in that kind of love, manifesting forgiveness reminiscent of the way Jesus forgave Judas.
Romans 13:10, love, agape, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love, agape, is the fulfilling of the law.
You don't behave badly to your neighbor unless they deserve it. No, wait a minute. I didn't say that. No, that's phileo love. They don't deserve it. That's phileo love. No, we're talking agapeo. You know, you don't behave badly to your neighbor. You don't envy them. You don't even think ill. You don't even think ill of them. You think what God's word says about them. Now, you would like them to get that 56 Chevy with no tires out of the, you know. If they're not born again, teach them how to get that way. If they are, utilize doctrine, reproof, and correction from the scriptures to educate them so they can manifest their love nature so they can live love. 1 Peter 1:22-25.
Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, Philadelphia, see that you love, agapeo, one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you.
If you go back to verse 22, he's exhorting them to have unfeigned, saying that, hey, you guys have unfeigned love of the brethren, so because you love, love more. Something's not quite right, but you understand the difference between the two. You're already exhibiting the phileo kind of love. Let's take it up a notch into the agapeo love. A pure heart fervently. So something much greater. They're doing one, but let's take it up to unconditional love. See, man's days are really short in comparison to everlasting life. Our 15 minutes of life passes by so quickly that we should endeavor to pursue love with our entire being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, follow or pursue after charity or love and desire spiritual matters, really. We are to pursue love before we pursue spiritual matters. Love is the reason, the real purpose, to be able to operate God's power. If you live love, it naturally will gain an ascendancy in your whole life, in your whole being. There is no profit to you operating God's power if you are outside of love.
1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in tongues of men and of divine messengers, but do not have love, then I have become a sounding brass, gong, or a clanging cymbal. I have prophecy, and I know all mysteries, and all the knowledge, and if I have all of the believing so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all of my goods to feed others, if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, then it profits me nothing.
Nothing is wrong with the spirit, but the one operating it is not profiting, not getting the eternal benefit that love brings. We should want to live our lives being pleasing to God and demonstrating the right kind of love, manifesting God's love nature.
1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. The right kind of love is long-suffering. It is kind. The right kind of love is not envious. The right kind of love is not a braggart. It is not puffed up with pride. It does not behave itself dishonorably, does not seek its own benefit. It is not easily upset and does not consider evil. It does not rejoice in injustice, but it rejoices in the truth. It covers all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. The right kind of love never falls down. However, prophecies will be made inactive, tongues will cease, and knowledge will be made inactive.
Having received the love of God born within us at the time of the new birth, putting it on in our minds, then living it, is the greatest work we can do while being here on earth. 1 John 4:9 through 11 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love, agapeo, one another." You think? We have the ability to love others with God's love because of the new love nature that's born within us at the time of the new birth. We have to be willing to live it. Verse 16 then reads, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. God's love is perfected in our minds to the extent that we dwell in God and thereby manifest his gift to the world. Verse 17, Jim.
"Herein is our love made perfect, completed, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world."
As God is, so are we if we demonstrate his love. We have boldness and power to help in a time of crisis, for we put on the armor of God. We are not reluctant, hesitant, fearful, hiding our light under a bushel, but we have the boldness to take the greatness of God's word to a sin-sick and dying people, because as he is, which is perfect love, so are we in this world. We can walk with power and enthusiasm. We can help people succeed in their endeavors because we can show them God's answers for life from his word.
Verses 18 and 19. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us."
God first loved us and gave us eternal life, which made it possible for us to love. Now we ought to renew our minds according to the Spirit, God, and walk before him in love.
Verses 20 and 21. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth, does not love his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also."
The proof to ourselves and to others that we love God is to manifest the love of God to the brother and to the family of God. 1 John 3:1 and 2, Jim.
"Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
The world will never understand what being a son of God is. Salvation is an eternal spiritual work, and natural men cannot understand spiritual matters. The world cannot know God. It can never understand spiritual matters. It's like talking Greek to a person who knows nothing, doesn't understand Greek, but you speak it fluently. They look at you and go, "What?" That's what natural man does when you operate love many times. They just don't get spiritual matters.
1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the spiritual matters, are spiritually discerned.
How do you get spiritual matters? They're spiritually discerned. When Christ returns, we shall be like him, because we are joint heirs with Christ and sons of the same Father. We are encouraged to love unconditionally, not faking it, not like playing a role in the movies. If you love without conditions, without hypocrisy, you will abhor evil, you will be repulsed by evil. You'll just want nothing to do with it. See, Romans 12, 9 through 18 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is dissimulation or playing a part or a role. It comes from the Greek word in the ancient Greek theater, they would hold a mask up. Because they'd be playing that role. You know, now you know, walk around and hold other people's masks up at sporting events or things like that. Political party rallies and things. But that's what they would do. They'd hold the mask up. We're not to do that. We're not to play that role. It's supposed to be genuine. So if you want to genuinely live love, you won't play the role. And the first thing you will do is you will abhor evil. You will be repulsed by evil. Instead, you will cleave to the good. You will be tenderly affectionate and brotherly love to one another. You will take the lead in showing honor to one another. You won't be sluggish in diligence. You'll be fervent in the things of the Spirit, serving the Lord. You'll rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Give persistent attention to prayer. Share with the needs of the holy sanctified ones, pursuing hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do I have to? If you love, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Think the same thing toward one another. Do not think lofty things, but accommodate yourself to the humble ways. Do not rely on your own intellect. Render to no one evil for evil. Make thoughtful provision for good things in the presence of all people. If possible, from your standpoint, live in peace with all people. If possible. If you love God, these will be the things that you will strive to do. Romans 13, 8 to 10.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For example, you will not commit adultery, you will not murder, you will not steal, you will not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up under one heading, in this word, namely, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
If you love, you won't go after the lust that the world has to offer. It doesn't last. It's not worth it. There's nothing wrong with having what you want, but do the cravings for them control you? Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. 1 Timothy 6. Now, godliness with contentment is a great means of gain. Certainly, we brought nothing into the world, and nor are we able to carry anything out of it. The Pharaohs tried. As long as we have sustenance and shelter, we shall be content with these. However, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and many senseless and harmful cravings, which cause people to sink into ruin and destruction. That's what I want for my life. Those are my final two goals, ruin and destruction. Certainly, avarice is a root of all of avarice, or avarice is, it's an avarice, good grief. Avarice, certainly avarice, if you can pronounce it properly, is the root of all evils. It's an inordinate desire for wealth. And I will tell you that as soon as I'm done reading this segment. Avarice is the root of all the evils, to which some have aspired and have been led astray from the right way of believing and have wounded themselves with many sharp pains. However, you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue justness, godliness, believing, love, patience, meekness. Contend in the good contest of the right way of believing. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you confess the good confession before many witnesses. As I was telling you earlier, avarice, it's an inordinate desire for wealth. Gotta have it. That's not what we are to love. We should love God, not money or the things of this world. Having an inordinate desire for wealth just ends up hurting oneself. If you are walking in love, these will be some of your characteristics that you live by. How do you want to be remembered? Oh, he loved money. 1 Peter 4, 1-11.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, the right kind of love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
This love of God, which is in the renewed mind in manifestation, must be fed by the Word of God, and then it will express itself in action as we operate it. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Your spiritual hunger and your spirit needs are just as great as your mental or physical needs. Your mind must have the privilege of meditating on the Word in order to activate the Spirit and fulfill your spiritual needs like Jeremiah did. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You feed and exercise this new love nature by practicing love. The exercise makes it strong, just as exercising your physical body makes it strong. Colossians 3:16 says, allow this word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, we need to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that it becomes the dominant influence over our actions rather than our old selfish nature. What am I doing today for myself? Yeah, I can't wait to get up to do something for me. This agapeo love, this love life makes you gentle, makes you Jesus Christ-like, makes you strong and vigorous like the Master, makes you absolutely fearless in your walk with the Lord. So don't limit love.
Matthew 12:34-35. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things.
It's God's word that changes circumstances, because circumstances indicate world situations, world conditions, in which we are engulfed or bombarded by things that we listen and adhere to. The word changes circumstances because the word changes people, and then people change the world. When we are in the Word and the Word is within us, then we'll want to do God's will. We are in God's throne room, having an intimate discussion with Him. He is speaking to us. We should be listening to Him. The secret of radiant living is to be Word-conditioned, not world-conditioned. The great secret of radiant living is in the application of the Word. The Word of God is the primary and sole motivating factor for the believer.
Romans 8:1-8. So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit, that is to say, the life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and of the death. In fact, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, so that the standard for justice of the law of Moses might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In fact, those who are according to the flesh think the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit can think the things of the Spirit. So the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the thinking of the flesh is hostility against God, for it is not in subjection to the law of God, nor can it be. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Our motivation to walk in God's love is helped by understanding the rewards received at the return of Christ bigger and the joy you experience when you share his word with others. Galatians 6, 1 through 10 reads, "Brothers, if a person is overtaken by some trespass, then you who are spiritual, put it on YouTube." Oh, no. Sorry. "Restore such a person in a spirit of meekness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you also are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Certainly, if anyone seems to be something of reputation when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. Let each prove his own work, and then will he have grounds for boasting in himself alone, not in someone else. In fact, each will bear his own load. Let him who is being instructed in the word of God share with him who instructs him in all good things. Do not be misled. God is not to be sneered at. Whatever a person sows, that will he also harvest. For he who sows to his own flesh will harvest corruption from the flesh. But he who sows to the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not be discouraged as we do the good, but in due season we shall have harvest, provided we do not become exhausted. Therefore, as we have the season, let us work the good toward all, especially toward those who are the household of the right way of believing. This is an attitude to remember. You're part of the family of God, and God has called each member individually so we collectively can work together on behalf of God's calling us by his love. Love God with your whole being and love his family.
1 Peter 4:8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality one to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace.
See, God's love and manifestation will see more, and yet it will see less. It will conclude no evil. Philippians 1:3, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I don't swear about you." You know? I give thanks to my God. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God." Jesus Christ is once again our example. What an impact his life, his physical presence had. He cared. He loved. He was full of compassion. He acted on his love nature. Every life the Lord Jesus Christ touched felt his impact. Some didn't like it, but the most people got their lives changed for the better. Luke 7:21.
"And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight."
In that same hour. Look what he did in 1 hour. Look what he accomplished. What was that worth? $35 an hour? Let me see. He cured many infirmities and plagues and evil spirits and even gave sight to the blind in an hour. What was that worth? And you thought your day was full. Look what he accomplished. 1 hour, Acts 10:38. Here's an overall view.
"How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him."
This is a great overall statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. He pursued love first. He operated God's power by healing all those who the devil was oppressing because God was with him. All those who were held captive received physical, mental, and emotional release from their prisons. Jesus undid the pain and anguish that the devil had wrought. John 10:10.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
In this verse, we see an overview of the ministries of Jesus Christ and the devil. Jesus came to make a more than abundant life available. And there are many records that enlighten us as to how he loved people to bring about their deliverance. For example, Matthew 8, 14 and 15.
And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and a fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them.
Jesus physically touched her, and she was delivered. Then she ministered to them. She immediately started giving, helping, getting involved by serving. Matthew 9, 20 and 21.
And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.
She had made up her mind that if she could just touch Jesus' garment, she would absolutely be delivered. In that day and time was a belief that if one could just touch the garment of a holy man, that they could get their physical deliverance. Here in Matthew 14, 35 and 36, we see that. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, there's no special power in the clothing of a holy man. You know, you can't buy it on eBay. Clothing of holy man, 1995. But they believed in the power and the authority of that which was behind the holy man. Jesus Christ credits the woman's deliverance to her faith, to her believing.
Matthew 9, 22 through 25. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give peace, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose.
See, Jesus Christ was a man. He had to take control of the situation and keep his mind loving, while not thinking evil of these people who were just insulting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were laughing at Jesus Christ. They laughed so hard, they laughed him to scorn. They were pointing and wagging their fingers and making a mockery of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what if they do similar things to us? Big deal. What did he do? He took control of the situation, said, okay, time to leave. Here's your, you know, your quarter, your 50 cents, your 6 pence for showing up and weeping air. Now goodbye. See you later. The maid will be up in a little bit to come visit you. So, but he had to keep control of his mind. He couldn't just say, that's it. I'm out of here. I quit. These people don't deserve it. He didn't say, oh, I'll pay you back. Wait till the day of judgment for all of you on, you know. He kept control of his mind properly. And that's difficult. Later, he then just touches her by the hand, and she arose totally healed.
Matthew 9, 27 through 29. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you.
The touch of the Master's hand was involved in the healing of the blind men, but it was their believing in his ability to operate the power of God that got them delivered.
Mark 1, 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed.
It takes great compassion to deal with a leper, especially to touch one who's considered untouchable. The leper was considered a pox on society, an outcast, slowly dying all alone, with very little interaction from anyone, including their family. The leper knew that Jesus had the power and the authority, right? But did he have the willingness, the compassion, the love to bring about the deliverance? The leper said, "If thou will, you can make me clean. You got the power, you got the authority. Do you have the willingness? Do you have the compassion? Do you have the care? Are you willing to get out of your little comfort zone and step out and heal me?" It's a leper. Leprosy is right up there as one of the worst diseases you could have. And Jesus had to make a decision. Yes, I can, I will, you're clean. And he got delivered. See that? The willingness, the compassion, the love to bring the deliverance. Mark 7.
Mark 7, 32 through 35. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain."
Jesus again touched the one in need because they sought his touch. That is where they're believing for deliverance was. Jesus dealt with him away from the multitude. He followed God's input as to what it would take for the man to get delivered.
Mark 8, 22 through 25. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit in on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he ought. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, he was restored and saw every man clearly.
Again, this blind man wanted Jesus to touch him. Touch was and still is extremely valuable to the mental, emotional, physical well-being of the individual. Once again, he takes him out of town to have some privacy and encourages the man to believe for total deliverance. Having Jesus on earth paralyzing the kingdom of the adversary would have been extremely awe-inspiring. Jesus showed love, compassion, and wisdom in his walk with the Father. We can only transform the world in the measure and to the extent that we are transformed in our own lives. The more we transform our lives, the more effectively we can help transform others. The Word of God that we allow into our hearts and minds can be so lived in love that it becomes that great transforming power. And there's no other way to conclude this segment, since we were looking at Jesus Christ touching blind men, touching lepers, the woman who touched him, that touch was such an integral part of what is needed in people's life, than to look at the touch of the Master's hand. Jack, the touch of the Master's hand.
"'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with his life out of tune, and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul in a change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand.